want to begin by expressing Hakar Satov to so many people who made today possible. This program, both here in Congregation Keter Torah and also the webcast on yutorah.org. First, Bechvod Achsanya, the shul in which I've been teaching now for the last, this is the 11th year, Congregation Keter Torah, Rabbi Shalom Baum. Acknowledge the contributions of Norman Stark and Nachum Twersky, President Benjamin Reeder, and Howie Grunschbecht, who's always been so extremely helpful from this end. The presentation here is sponsored by Diana and Michael Feintuch and the members of their family to commemorate the yahrzeit of Michael's grandfather, Reb David Leib ben Reb Shmuel Zelig, Batya Nachi Paul, to commemorate the yahrzeit of Batya's grandfather, Reb Chaim Eliezer ben Reb Zalman, and an anonymous family. The worldwide webcast is sponsored by Shuli and Avi Rakoff in commemoration of the 37th yahrzeit of Huddle Ruchama Bas Avraham Shlomo Ve'eta Malka. And a few additional Hakara Satov. This whole enterprise lives under the umbrella of Yeshiva University, which has been my home now for the last 10 years. Express our gratitude to President Richard Joel, Rabbi Kenny Brander, Rabbi Yaakov Glasser, who's the dean of the CJF, where this lives, to Yoni Cohen, Menachem Lewin, Rabbi Rob Shore, without whom this couldn't have happened at all. And Charon Acharon Chaviv, I every year want to acknowledge the contribution of Moreno Harav Yosef Dov ben Rav Moshe Halevi of Rabbi Soloveitchik. As the years go on, in my attempt to try to present to you new material, I present less and less of the material that I heard from Rabbi Soloveitchik. I wrote it up in a book a number of years ago. I was thinking about it this year, and Dafka, I decided that maybe this year I should read a little bit from the book just to bring the Rav and the Rav's voice back in, because it's so important and so central. But even if particular Divrei Torah may not have emanated from him and from what I heard from him, his aura and his presence fills this room and the rooms of so many other shuls that are devoting time and effort and attention to spending a lot of time on Tisha B'Av dealing with the Inyan HaDiyoma. He created the mold. He created this whole concept of sitting on Tisha B'Av and not just davening it up and not just not understanding it and not just dreading it and not just getting through it, but taking the time to think about it, to try to understand it, explain it, and get a sense of the significance of the day. He created that whole model. And among so many other things that he did, for which we owe him an undying expressions of Hakar Satov, especially today, this is something that is important that we remember and that we should never forget. We should always recognize as the years goes on, and we just simply take it for granted that so many shuls are devoting so much time to this, that this happened as a result of his intervention, of his wisdom, and of his, not just wisdom to do it, but wisdom to be able to do it the way he did it. There are a number of shuls that are joining us in the live webcast. I only know of five. I know that there are others, but these are the five who have informed us that they're doing it. So I acknowledge the Green Road Synagogue in Beechwood, Ohio, Rabbi Benny Blau, Congregation Dor Tikva in Charleston, South Carolina, Rabbi Michael Davies, Congregation Eitz Chaim in West Hempstead, Rabbi Ephraim Schwalb, Congregation Beis HaMedrash in Wynnewood, Pennsylvania, Rabbi Yoni Gross, and Mount Sinai Congregation in Washington Heights, Rabbi Ezra Schwartz, and so many others that are now online as a community who I acknowledge their presence as well. Anybody who is watching online, please make sure you click on the sheets. As you know, every year we work through not only the text of the keynotes, but also the material that I prepare. If you're in the room, please make sure that you have a copy. We made hundreds and hundreds of copies, thanks to Yoni and to Menachem. So all of you should have a copy so that we could follow along. The challenge every year, and it doesn't get easier, it just gets harder, is how do you make Tisha B'Av relevant? How do you make Tisha B'Av relevant? So who cares? So what difference does it make? You know, we go through our lives all year, and, you know, ganz fein, Baruch Hashem, we do whatever we do, and we don't really come directly face-to-face with the lack of a Beis HaMikdash. Sometimes when we think about it, we associate particular challenges to that, especially this year. This year we're facing a very big challenge here in the United States insofar as it relates to the safety of our country, this country, the United States of America, and also for Israel. And well, maybe that's a result of the fact that we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, or maybe for sure that's a result of the fact that we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, but do we make that connection? Do we draw those lines? Do we connect those dots? And if it's not about this issue, so we live our lives very comfortably, I hope. And the challenges that we have, we generally focus upon directly without necessarily associating them with this larger picture. So the question is, every year I begin with this huge struggle, so what difference does it make? And Rav Soloveitchik taught us, he said this very often, that he said that Tisha B'Av is like tefillah. You know, tefillah, it's not a din in just saying the words, but tefillah, as we know, is referred to in Chazal as Avodah Shebelev. So he said that the Avelis on Tisha B'Av is Avodah Shebelev. Avodah Shebelev means that it's not external, and it's not action oriented, and it's not a pa'ula, and it's not a ma'isa, but it's personal, and it's inner, and it's internal. It's part of our experience. So it's not just enough to go through the motions and sit on the floor and fast and chamisha inuyim and so on, but to stop for a moment and internalize this. So that's really the challenge. On page one, there's an article that appeared in Newsweek magazine in April of 1993 that really sharpens the problem. It's an article that talks about the fact that in America, history doesn't matter. That there is a fundamental indifference to history in our country, in the United States. Don't know much about history, began a popular 1960s song about high school romance. And the word summed up a basic American attitude. Then, as now, Americans displayed a remarkable indifference to their own national past, let alone anyone else's. The end of the paragraph, no other country cares so little about the past. No other people is so impervious to the claims of collective memory. Is this bad? And the article argues that it's not bad, that it's not a bad thing. In light of events in the post-Cold War world, collective memory no longer looks so inviting. Where watershed events like ancient battles exert a stronghold on the contemporary imagination, violence almost certainly follows. Collective memory is associated with violence. Second, column history in this sense is the enemy of civil politics. Civil politics is a good thing, history is a bad thing. It rests on what the anthropologist Clifford Geertz describes as primordial attachments. History is related to primordial attachments, says Geertz. Quote, the human affinities that result from the sharing of kinship, custom, religion, and language, these are what allow one group or tribe to distinguish itself from other nearby groups. So, Voltman Gemain, so it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It helps us identify ourselves. It helps us identify who we are by ourselves and also in distinction to others. Americans are notable, next paragraph, among the world's people for their virtual lack of primordial attachments. Top of the third column, after all, our forebears moved to the United States, he says, precisely because they wanted to escape their histories. And the article concludes, at the end of the day, Americans respond more to the homely claims of daily life than to bygone passions. This is, in fact, America's cultural strength, its ability to plow the past under. It's a very powerful image, to plow the past under and to start history over again at the next growing season. If there's anything that Judaism stands for, it's exactly the opposite of this. We spend a lot of time not plowing the past under. There's a minhag from the days of the Ari. We have sheish zechiros that are recited at the end of davening. I actually don't know anyone who does recite them. If you do, I'd be happy to hear from you. But it's in the siddur. I look at it when I'm finished davening. I don't sit there and take the extra 5 minutes. Eschatoi ani maskir. There's a chidah that has 10 zechiros. Some have 12 zechiros. Collective memory is central. The word zachor appears 169 times in various grammatical declensions in the Torah. My lay teacher, Professor Yosef Chaim Yerushalmi, wrote a book called Zachor. For us, we live with collective memory. For us, collective memory is essential. We work hard to unplow. And if we do so on any other day, we certainly do so today. When history is central, it's incredibly remarkable when you think about it. It's been so many years since the Churban Beis HaMikdash, and we're still at it. And we're still fasting, and we're still sitting on the floor. It's an amazing phenomenon. I don't think there's another people ever in the history of the world that is so attached to its past this way in such a profound way that we actually pay a price. We fast. Chamisha Inuyim matters to us. So the question is, how can we make it matter? Because the challenge is enormous. The Gemara says in Yevamis on page 2, this is probably the most central phrase in rabbinic literature that encapsulates the challenge that we face today. And that is the difference, says the Gemara at the end of the Amid, Mem Gimel Amid Beis in Yevamis, the difference between Avelos Chadasha and Avelos Yeshana. So the Gemara here is talking about the length of time a person needs to have after a loss before they could remarry. That's the sugya here in the Gemara in Yevamis, to remarry after the death of a close relative. So the Gemara talks about in case of an almana who lost a husband, so she has to wait 30 days. Min almana mipnei ha'ibul v'kama ibul shalosh loshim yom. So then the Gemara wants to know, well, what about erison? What about what we call today engagement? It's not exactly the same. There's erison and there's nesuin. So for nesuin, you have to wait a certain amount of time. Well, maybe for erison, you can wait less of an amount of time. Maybe you could do erison within 30 days. Maybe an almana doesn't have to wait 30 days for erison. The Gemara wants to bring a raya from Shavuah Shachal Bo Tisha B'Av. The lashon of the Gemara is about a third to a quarter of the way up. By the asterisk at the end of the line, Shabbos Shachal Tisha B'Av B'socha. So what about, can you do erison on Shabbos Shachal Tisha B'Av Lios B'socha? So the Gemara works through and says, yes, so, well, if that's the case, if you do Erisin during what's called colloquially a Shavua Shechalbo, so maybe an Almana could do Erisin during the month of Avelus. So we should bring a Tushtel from the extension of Tisha B'Av, the Avelus of Tisha B'Av, to the Avelus of an individual. And for the Gemara, this is in the context of the Gemara's response is in the context of this issue. Elamer Ravashi shiny Avelus Chadasha me Avelus Yeshana v'shiny Avelus de Rabin me Avelus de Yachid. Zok Rashi shiny Avelus Chadasha Letisha B'Av Dahavi Avelus Yeshana v'Avelus de Rabin. Avelus Chadasha is a personal loss that's fresh and new and immediate. If somebody, Rachmana Litzlan, loses a close relative, so that's called Avelus Chadasha. It's fresh, it's real, it's now, it's personal, happened to me. And Avelus Yeshana is a very old Avelus. Every year it gets older and older and older. And the Yeshana aspect of it is precisely the challenge. That's what we struggle with every year, is to try to leap over all those growing number of years that make it more and more Yeshana. But it's Yeshana, and we understand, the Chazal understand, that there is a difference between Avelus Chadash and Avelus Yeshana. And Churban Beis HaMikdash is not Avelus Chadash, it's Avelus Yeshana. And if it's Avelus Yeshana, so Rashi says, Hilkach Kila, it's more Mekel. We're not so engaged in wallowing in the Avelus, it's an old Avelus, so we're not so upset about it, we're not so distraught. So maybe during Shavua Shechalbo you could do Erisin, but it's not Muchruch that in the case of Avelus Chadash of an Almana that she could do Erisin during the first Chodesh. And Shani Avelus Derabim Avelus Deyachid. Avelus Derabim is somehow dissipated. It's a lot of people. When there are a lot of people, Tzoras Rabim is the Shtekel Chatzin Nechama. So Avelus Yeshana, Avelus of Tisha B'Av, Avelus Churban Beis HaMikdash is an Avelus Derabim. So we all share in it. It's not as acute for each one of us individually. It's not a personal thing. It's a communal thing. And so we're all in this together, and therefore it's easy. So what do you do when it's Avelus Yeshana? If you look at the Ramban at the top of page 3, the Ramban has a whole sefer called Teres HaAdam that deals with Avelus. It's a whole long sefer called Teres HaAdam. And the first part of it deals with what we are now calling Avelus Chadasha. It talks about Hilchas Avelus, if somebody loses a relative. What do you have to do? And moving, getting steps leading up to the loss, and then the immediacy of the loss, and Aninus, and Avelus, and Shiva, v'chule, v'chule. And then at the end, he talks about the national Avelus. He talks about the communal Avelus. And he refers to it, and I bring it to you just simply to show you the terminology, Inyan Avelus Yeshana v'hi Tisha B'Av. He refers to that which we are now engaged in as Avelus Yeshana. That's the moniker. That's the name. That's the phrase. So we, in a sense, shoot ourselves in the head right from the get-go, because we're already acknowledging the name for this is, oh, it's old Avelus. So it makes the connection that much harder to overcome. There's another Gemara in Ksubis that I came across this year, this way, that really, really sharpens this, sharpens the challenge. It's an amazing Gemara. Gemara says on the bottom half of page 3, Samach Bezamad Alpha Masachas Ksubis, Amar Rav, Anocha. Anocha shoveres chatzi gufo shelod. So when somebody sighs, you know, like lets out a real krechts, there's not a good English translation for a krechts. It's more than, it's deeper. It's more primal than a sigh. It comes from a deep place. So when you krechts, it breaks half of your body. Anocha shoveres chatzi gufo shelod. Shenemar, there's a pasuk. Quotes a pasuk. It's not a anatomical statement. Don't just go to ask the body doctors. They'll tell you. But it's a beferish the pasuk in Yecheskel. Shenemar ve'ata ben adam he'anech b'shivron masnayim u'bemirirus te'anech. So Hashem says to Yecheskel, he'anech, you should anocha, you should say, you should krechts, with the shattering of your masnayim, translated generally as loins, u'bemirirus te'anech, and with bitterness you should sigh. So from here, says the Gemara Zaraya, that anocha sheveres chatzigufi v'shaladim. What's the raya? Zok Rashi, six lines from the bottom on the right. Where are the masnayim? The masnayim are be'emtza haguf. So when you're he'onech, what do you break? You're b'shivron masnayim. You break half your body. Okay, very nice. So it affects you by adversely affecting half of your body. It's anocha sheveres chatzigufi v'shaladim. Rabbi Yochanan Omar, no. Rabbi Yochanan says, Av kol gufa shalada, that a krechts is so profound that it affects the entire human body. Shenemar oichet ha-pasuk, oichet ha-pasuk from Yecheskel, oichet ha-pasuk from the same parak in Yecheskel. Vayeki omar elecha, Shem says to Yecheskel, when they're going to tell you, Amo ata ne'enach, why are you krechtsing? V'amartas, you're going to tell them, El shmua kiva'a, I got a report, I got news that came, bad news. V'nameis kolev, and the entire heart is melted. V'rafu kol yadayim, and all the hands are weakened. V'chiasa kol ruach, and the entire spirit becomes faint. V'chol birkayim te'lach namayim, and all of the knees become water. News happened from here that it's that's everything. The whole body, everything falls apart. When you get amo atah ne'enach, the ne'enach, the anocha, breaks sheveres kol gufi shalad. V'rek digmor v'Rabbi Yochanan nami yoksiv b'shivron masnayim. What does Rabbi Yochanan do with Rav's pasuk? Rav's pasuk, after all, says it's only half. So he says, and for the Gemara, ha'hu d'chi maschala mi masnayim maschala. Begins from the masnayim. It doesn't mean it's only the masnayim and either up or down. It's only half. But it emanates from the masnayim and it affects the whole body. Now the Gemara is the opposite. V'rav nami, Ravu says it's only chatzigufa shalodom. V'rav nami yaksiv v'nameis kolei v'rafu kol yadayim v'chiasa kol ruach. And for the Gemara, shayni shmua de beis hamikdosh de tekifa tuva. What's the anocha there in that pasuk? Why is there an anocha in that pasuk? What's the shmua that the anocha is a result of in that pasuk in Yecheskel? The shmua is Churban Beis HaMikdosh. Nu, in the case of Churban Beis HaMikdosh, says Rav to Rabbi Yochanan, Yataka right. The case of Churban Beis HaMikdosh, there it's Taka Sheveres Kol Gufei Shalodom. But under normal circumstances, it is Sheveres only Chatzi Gufei Shalodom. Now the Gemara tells the story. An amazing story. Hahu Yisrael v'ovet yachovim, dahave ka'az lebu'urcha bahada hadodi. So there's this Jew and a Gentile who are walking in the street together. They're walking on the way, bahada hadodi. La'imtzi ovet yachovim l'saguye bahada Yisrael. But the Jew was walking very quickly, and the Gentile was not able to catch up to the Jew. He wanted to walk together with him, but the Jew was on a roll, he was moving, and the guy, the Gentile, couldn't catch up, and it bothered him that he couldn't walk next to him. So what does he do? It's amazing Gemara. He yells out, Adchare Churban Beis HaMikdosh. See, it was a shtekel alamdin, the guy. He knew Anocha Sheveres, and he yells out, the Beis HaMikdosh was destroyed. So he hopes that that's going to slow down the Jew. He's going to remind him and say, Oh my God. And he's going to not be able to have so much energy. What happened? What did you do? Nogid, v'isnach, he groans and he sighs, and he keeps on going. V'afilu hochi lo'imtzi ovet yachovim l'saguya ba'adei. And he still can't catch up to him. Frek the goy, amar lei, frek the goy, lav amritu, anocha sheveres chatzigufa shalodom. Wait a minute, don't you guys, you have like a tradition. But when you sigh, it's Sheveres Chatzigufi Shalodom. So how could you be continuing on the same pace that you continued before? You hear such a kasha. Amar Lei, says the Jew, here's our problem. Amar Lei says the Jew, you know when Anocha Sheveres Chatzigufi Shalodom? Hanimila Milsa Chadati. That's when it's a new sadness. When you groan and sigh for a sadness that you just encountered. Oh my God, I can't believe that happened. Somebody tells you something, it's terrible. So it affects you, it weakens you. Milzachadati. Avalha dishonan bolo. Dishonan ba. Rashi hurgalnu ba. We're used to this already. You reminded me about the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. I give a shtekala krechtzala. And we get weiter. It's garnished, you know. Like, okay. Oh, God, yeah. Well. Boom. And my life is garnished. Doesn't matter. Yeah, keep on going. Doesn't affect me. Because it's not chadati. It's the shonanpo. It's old news. It's old news. Doesn't matter. The Amri and Shi. And then he brings, the Gemara brings a really harsh tzushtel. Harsh. It's very upsetting, Tzushtel. The Malfe Tichle Lo Boasa. Zot Rashi. It's hard to believe. Isha Halimudis Lishakel Boneho Lekovram. Nebuch, a mother who has children who have passed away. Not a child, but children, number of children who have passed away. Eino Temiho Umifachedes Bemosechot Mehem. Shekvar Limudis. It's an amazing Gemara. So, you know, you get used to it. I mean, I don't understand this. You get used to it. So, leaving that aside with a comment that I have no idea what that means, here it's old news. The Beis HaMikdash, the Chum Beis HaMikdash is old news. So, does, you know, I'll pay my respects, I'll doff my head, let out a perfunctory groan, and then garnish. The Marsha asks on this Gemara, what should the Goy have asked the Jew? What should the Goy have asked the Jew? If the Goy knew this Gemara, what should he have asked the Jew? What did he ask the Jew? The Jew couldn't keep up with the Jew. So what does he do? He wants to slow down the Jew. So he says, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. So the Jew, krechtzalim, geht weiter. And then he says, wait a minute, but you have a tradition that anocha sheveres, chatzi gufi shalodom. What should he have said? The Gemara's conclusion is that when it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, anocha sheveres, kol gufi shalodom. Look at the Marsha, page 4. Shaini shmur de Beis HaMikdash, de tekifa. Second line in, Vahai Oivid Kechavim, the line beginning Nenach, the top half of page 4, Vahai Oivid Kechavim, the Adchare, Churban Beis HaMikdash, this Gentile who reminds the Jew about the destruction. Vahamalei, and he says to him, Lav Amritu, don't you have a saying, Anocha Sheveres Chatzi Gufo? Lo have a shemiele ela milsa de Rav. He only heard the first part of the Gemara. He only knew what Rav says at the beginning. At the beginning, Rav says, "Anocha sheveres chatzi gufi shalad." But miu Rav meide the churban beis hamikdash sheveres kol gufay. That part he didn't hear. There's an Eitz Yosef parish on the En Yaakov. So when I learn Gemaras like these. So I go to the Ein Yaakov. Ein Yaakov generally has, especially the Agadatas in the Gemara, and then the Mefarshim on the Ein Yaakov generally provide insights that we don't have in our standard Mefarshim that we go to on a regular basis. So the Eitz Yosef says as follows, that the Goy here was Gora Lamden, and actually it sharpens the problem that I'm trying to address today. So why didn't the guy say Anocha Sheveres Kol Gufei Shalodom? Look at the Eitz Yosef, second line. V'yira. The second of the long lines. The guy was already one step ahead. The guy understood that there's a difference between what's new and what's old. And therefore he knew that anocha sheveres kol guf sheladam has to do with the Churban Beis HaMikdash. But the anocha of the Churban Beis HaMikdash of Yecheskel happened in the moment. It happened when it was chadate. He heard about it then for the first time. It was in real time. So in real time, zok the guy, when it has to do with the Beis HaMikdash, it's taka sheveres kol guf sheladam. But now it's already the shananba. So we go down one notch. We're going to go down one notch from kol gufay to chatzi. Ela the salka daitach, the chad darga nachtinan. She yishvar lefach is chatzi guf. Because it's old. When it's new, taka, you're right. It's kol gufay. So you already knew that it was old. So if it's old, it should go down one notch and it should chach be chatzi gufay. So what does he say to him? What is the response? The Jew says, the kivin did dashinan ba, eina pa'eles mikol v'chol. Because it's old, it's not even a chatzi. It's a garnish megarnish. It just slides right off my back. It makes zero difference to me. And that's how he ends up at the end, the Eitz Yosef, shekvar limudahi, because it's already, we're on a roll, we know this. Ve'ena mispa'eles. It has no pe'ula, it has no difference, it has no effect. Mikol v'chol. It has no effect whatsoever. And so the question is, that's an amazing Gemara. And this is a couple hundred years ago, right? I mean, this is already Be'emea Gemara. Reminding one of the Churban Beis HaMikdash has zero impact. Eino mispa'eles kol v'chol. The guy gave us more credit than we deserve. The Akum felt that chatzi gufay. I know, kol gufay in the moment, but a couple hundred years later, at least chatzi gufay. So how can you be running ahead? I'm not catching, oh, it should affect you. So did you forget about it? Forget about it. It doesn't affect me. It just doesn't affect me. Zero affect me. The guy gave us more credit than we actually have. Eino mispa'eles mikol v'chol. So if the Avelos of Tisha B'Av is Avodah Shebelev, so how do we bridge this gap? This is the big challenge. To compound the challenge, on page 5, there's a famous Kuzari. In Sefer Beis of the Kuzari. So the Heliger Yehuda Levi points a problem that we know very well, and that is that for us it's not only a din in distance, it's a din in contemporary reality. It's not just that it happened so long ago, the Shaninan Ba, so it lost its potency. But related to that is a parallel challenge, and that is we're very happy. We are very comfortable. Baruch Hashem. We live wherever we live in such beautiful communities, and it's a sunny day, and it's so pretty, and we have our homes, and we have our garages, and we have our cars, we have our vacations. And we have Baruch Hashem, and it is Baruch Hashem. And we're okay. There are some people in Israel who are listening to this. Most people listening to this are not living in Israel. We're very happy where we are, and we're not going to Israel so fast. Zot Yehuda Halevi. He has this conversation with the Khazar king. This whole book, as you all know well, is structured as a dialogue. It's an interesting structure. We're familiar with books where the author wants to present a particular perspective, so the author presents the perspective. But Yehuda Halevi shapes his perspective in the form of a dialogue with the Khazar king. Khazar king wakes up one day. He had a dream. that he's not quite 100%, and he doesn't know what to do, he's disturbed. So he calls in a Christian, maybe I have to learn from the Christian what Christianity is, maybe I should become a Christian. He calls in a Muslim, and then he calls in a Jew, and he realizes that he has to become a Jew, that what is being told to him in his dream is that he needs to change his ways, and he has to become a Jew. So the rest of the book, these are only the first few sections in the first book to lay the groundwork for this. There's a whole famous story about Khazar kingdom between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, that at some point in the 7th century, the 8th century, who knows exactly, collectively converted to Judaism. There is such a tradition. Exactly what that means isn't clear. There's a recent article that addresses 70-page article. Did the Khazars really convert to Judaism? But the tradition is picked up here, and the book is a conversation. So Yehuda Halevi presents his basic philosophy of Judaism via responding to questions posed to him by the king. So at this point in the dialogue, the king says to him, tell me a little bit about Israel, about Eretz Yisrael. Why is this land so important to you? So it gets a chazog, a long arichas in paragraph 22, at the top left of the page. Long arichas, gemara after gemara, maimer chazal after maimer chazal, how wonderful it is to live in Israel. Kol ador b'Eretz Yisrael, doma k'misha yesh lo eloka, v'chol ador b'chutz lo eretz, doma k'misha ein lo eloka, kol ador b'chutz lo eretz, k'ilu oivet avodizora, kol amahalech arba amis b'Eretz Yisrael, muftach lo shu ben olam haba, one after another, wow, this is such a special place, at which point, the Khazar king says in paragraph 23, if this be so, l'shitascha, that Eretz Yisrael is so profoundly special, thou fallest short of the duty laid down in thy law by not endeavoring to reach that place. So Zoltman Anschuldigen, Reb Yehuda, what are you doing in Spain? If it's so special, you waxed eloquent with such articulate distinction, how special this place is. So Zoltman Anschuldigen, you're in the wrong place. What are you doing in Spain? After all, Rachem al Tzion, Gihi Beis Chayenu. You believe that the Shechina is going to come back, and it's such a special place. So what are you doing? Paragraph 24, at the bottom of the page, says the rabbi, i.e. Yehuda Halevi, this is a severe reproach, O King of the Khazars. Bistake gerecht. You're 100% right. I cannot justify not moving to Eretz Yisrael. It is the sin which kept the divine promise with regard to the second temple. Rani v'simchi bas tzion, ki hineni bo v'shochanti b'sochech ne'um Hashem, from being fulfilled. There was a promise when the second temple was rebuilt. Rani v'simchi ki hineni bo v'shochanti b'sochech. It's a beautiful thing. Divine providence, says Yehuda Halevi, was ready to restore everything as it had been at first, if they had all willingly consented to return. Chazal tell us, maybe we'll come back to it in another context at some point later today, that the second Beis HaMikdash was different than the first Beis HaMikdash. Chazal tell us that when the Ziknei Zikanim beheld the second Beis HaMikdash, they started to cry, because they remember when they were Pitzlach Kinder, 70 years earlier, they remember the grandeur of the first Beis HaMikdash, and it was, I mean, it's very nice, we had a second Beis HaMikdash, but it didn't compare, and there were X number of Klei HaMikdash that were missing, that weren't there, and the whole scene was so different. Hashem was ready to give us a carbon copy of Beis HaMikdash number one. He was ready to restore everything as it had been at first, if they had all willingly consented to return, but only a part was ready to do so, while the majority and the aristocracy remained in Bavel, preferring dependence and slavery and unwilling to leave their houses and their affairs. It was very wonderful for them. It was very comfortable for them. An allusion to them might be found in the enigmatic words of Shlomo, Ani Yisheinu V'Libi Er, the Yehuda Halevi here Zustels, the fifth parak in Shir HaShirim, to this whole drama. I sleep, but my heart is awake. Kol dodi dofek. The voice of my beloved is knocking. The Rabbanu Shalom was saying, we have a second Beis HaMikdash, come back. And the woman is tired. The beloved is knocking on the door. Two translations of kol dodi dofek. Kol dodi dofek. For a long time I thought it meant, the voice of my beloved is knocking. And more recently I think it means kol, exclamation point. A voice. A voice, a sound, a sound. Dodi dofek, my beloved is knocking. And she's in bed and she's too lazy and she doesn't want to get out of bed and he's knocking and she's tired and she's in her pajamas. She took off her bathrobe and she took off her slippers and it's a big deal. And he's knocking and she doesn't want to get up and she's tossing. And then she finally decides she's going to schlep herself out of bed and she puts on her bathrobe and puts on her slippers and he goes to the door and he's gone. This, says Yehuda Levi, is exactly what happened in Binyan by Sheni. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is knocking and nobody, the Jewish people, is not answering. But all of you know, of course, that Rabbi Soloveitchik's primary manifesto of religious Zionism is entitled Kol Dodi Dofek. He operates also of these psukim. And I once published, and I believe it is true, that the Rav took this image of Kol Dodi Dofek as a model to describe the return to Zion, and in his case he was talking about when the State of Israel was founded in 1948. He took it as a parallel from Yehuda Halevi. He was very influenced by Yehuda Halevi. We all know about how the Rambam influenced Rabbi Soloveitchik. Yehuda Halevi very much also influenced Rabbi Soloveitchik. There's no doubt in my mind that the was going on in the Rav's head by using this passage was by going to this text in Yehuda Halevi. But we're very happy and we're very comfortable. Take a look at the Abarbanel on page 6. Abarbanel expands the critique. In Sefer Zechariah, Perek Zayin, Zechariah is the prophet of redemption. Od Yeshu Zakena Muzakenos Bishare Yerushalayim, Tzom HaRavi, Tzom HaChamishi, Tzom HaShvi, Tzom HaShvi, Yeh LeBeis Yehuda LeSasana LeSimcha. And in Perek Zayin, in his commentary on Perek Zayin, Abarbanel writes as follows, the right side of page 6. Ve'omer she'anche ha'gola asher nisharu b'bavel lo'alu Yerushalayim. There were those after the destruction of the first temple, when the second temple was rebuilt, they ganz fein, were very happy. V'nisharu bigolusam, and they stayed in their diaspora state. And he is here a little bit, Abarbanel, more sympathetic to them. Lo b'merid v'lo b'mal. It wasn't that they were rebelling, and it wasn't that they were somehow desecrating. Kiim lefi sheyadu, shebebayisheni lo hoya aron kapores kruvim. They knew that it wasn't going to be the same. And he knew, they knew that the prophecy isn't going to last. There were other reasons. Afki berosam, the end of the next line, they also saw Shedoniel Kadosh Hashem lo ala shama. Mordechai Zru Bavel, wonderful Jews, they're called great Jews. Sha'olu bifkida harishona, who went up, chazru misham. V'holach Mordechai l'shushan, k'mo sh'holach Daniel shama. Uzru bavel, acharei she'ish l'mbinyan habayis, chazal l'bavel. So they stayed home. And now he says something that I think is a historical exaggeration. But it gives you a sense of the power of this, I'm going to call it a myth. V'lo levad gole bavel osuzeh, this is not the myth part. Ki gama Yehudim asher hayu b'mitzrayim, Be'amon, Uba Moav, Uba Artzos Hayavanim, Uba Shara Ratzos. No Jews went up, or very few Jews went up. Not only the Babylonian Jews turned their backs and refused to go back, but Jews all over the place. V'gam Osam Shegolu Lisfarad. So did you know that Jews were exiled, that the earliest Spanish Jews were after the Churban Bayis Rishon? V'Tzorfas. Jews in France, Jews got to France, Churban Bayis Rishon. There is such a a tradition. I'll call it a tradition. I feel better with that word. It's a tradition. There's no historical basis for such a tradition. That's a long time ago. The Jews were living in France and Jews were living in Spain after Churban Bayis Rishon. Ubiktavos ha-Marav. So Marav, we generally translate as the West, but I think Marav with a guttural ayin is the Maghreb. I think it's North Africa. Marav. So Jews are living all over the place, all over the world. They're living in Spain, they're living in France, they're living in North Africa, they're living wherever they're living, and they didn't go back. Lo rotzu lalos l'bayi sheni ki hoyim b'fusamos etzlam nevuz daniel v'yadu me'agolos ha'asim. V'gam mechamesh ha'sadvarim ha'kadoshim sh'ayu chaserim b'bayi sheni b'pnei kein lo rotzu lalos. V'chein osu golei bovel im ha'yosam yosek rovim l'yushalayim. Nu, to go from Tzorfas to Yerushalayim, you know, it's a lot of wear and tear. To go to Bavel, it's just a little easier, but even from Bavel they didn't go. So the Abarbanel here, living as he lives in Spain, gives him a little bit of a rope, gives him a little bit of a leeway. But Yehuda HaLevi has a tremendous kitrug, and the kitrug continues on the left side. It's an amazing, amazing passage on the left side. Comes from the Seder Adoros. The Seder Adoros is an 18th century historical chronicle. It's a book that was written by Rabbi Chiel Halpern. It's a history book. He goes chronologically through Jewish history, and he tells you the important things that happened those years. And now we're in the year 1620, on the left side of page 6. This is a massive kitrug. Massive. And I mention this just to sharpen the problem. The Gemara in Ksubis about the guy who at least Chach felt that it should be that the knowledge of the awareness of Churban Beis Hamikdash should chach at least be sheveres chatzi guf, should slow the Jew down a half a step, something. But the Jew said, nah, forget about it. It's old. That's old hat. That doesn't matter. And it's not just because of the chronological distance, but because of a mindset. The mindset of being comfortable where we are. Listen to this passage. 18th century, Seder Adoros, in the year 620, he quotes from Rabbi Yus B'Shamish. We know a lot about Rabbi Yus B'Shamish. Rabbi Yus B'Shamish lived in Worms in the 17th century, and we have a Sefer Minhagim from Rabbi Yus B'Shamish. So by, you know, what was Rabbi Yus B'Shamish's job? So Rabbi Yus B'Shamish's job is in the name of Rabbi Yus B'Shamish. Namely, it was the Shamish. He hung around the shul. He took care of everything. So he knew all the minhagim. He was a walking Worms minhag expert. And Baruch Hashem for us, he wrote it down. We have fat sefer of the minhagim of Worms from Rabbi Yus B'Shamish. B'Bachruso Lamad B'Yeshiva Sagan Rapinchas. He was a Rav in Fulda. And he also had another Rebbe, V'Amar B'Shem Rabbo Hagan Meirenu Folk Baal Mechaber Sma. So this is Rabbi Yeshua Falk. If anybody who learns Shulchan Aruch, parts of Shulchan Aruch knows the Sefer Me'iras Einayim, Chayesh Mishpat, other parts of the Shulchan Aruch, he has Perushim on parts of the Shulchan Aruch, the Helig Yisma, Rabbi Yeshua Falk, who told him as follows. We're now in the 17th century. Rabbi Yeshua Falk died in 1614, into the 17th century. Rabbi Yeshua Falk himself was a Talmud of the Ramah, Talmud of the Marshal, all of the great 16th century Jewish leaders. So we have here a tremendous Shalshelas HaMasorah, the Ramah, the Marshal, to the Sma, to Rapinchas of Fulda, to Rabbi Yus B'Shamish, to the Seder Adoros, to us in 2015. Listen to this. Ma sheshchichen gezeros pekele kadoisha vermeize yoysa misha'ar kihilos medinos. So we're going to read at some point. And you know from past years that the Crusades, the first Crusades, affected primarily at the beginning, affected the triple communities of Kehilot Shum, Shpaira, Vermeiza, Magenza. And we have four kinos in our kinos book. We say two of them. First, Acharishu Mimeni Vadabera, which is a more generic kina for the Crusades. And the second one, Mi'iten Roshimayim, which is a takeoff on a phrase from this morning's Haftorah, Mi'iten Roshimayim, is very explicitly historical. I point that every year, and I'll point that again, Mirtz Hashem, when we get to it. that it's an unusual kina in that it is very full of historical information. It tells you dates and it tells you names, and it explicitly references Speyerer, Vermeisa, Magenza. So Vermeisa is worms. Speyerer, Vermeisa, Magenza. Why is it? Asks the Sma, that worms was punished more than others. Ki b'chorben b'ayis rishon, bo'u v'nis yashvu b'kilu kadosha v'armaiza. Now we have another tradition, not just only after Churban Bayis Rishon, the Abarbanel says Jews went to Spain, and Jews went to Tzorfat, but Jews went to what later became known as Germany, to the Rhine Valley. They came to worms, you hear such a thing? After Churban Bayis Rishon. Ki b'chorben b'ayis rishon, bo'u v'nis yashvu b'kilu kadosha v'armaiza. Achar klos shivim shanim golos bavel chazur agolim li Yerushalayim ul'eretz Yisrael. Okay, now we're going back. We got a new house. Now it's fixed. Now we can return. Ve'elu asher hayu bevermais lo chazur ul'eretz Yisrael. They're living in worms. They're not going back. The kosvu yoshve Yerushalayim la'anshe kil kedosha vermais. He is such a thing. So the Jews in Jerusalem send a letter to the worms Jews. It's hard to imagine. Such a tradition. They sent a letter to dear worms Jewry. What are you waiting for? Come on home. Sheyavo gam hem leishav Eretz Yisrael. Kedei sheyu yuchaylin lalos b'sholosh regolem liyushalayim. Shehu rochok ma'od mehem. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to want to go Sholosh Regolim, it's going to take you a while. By the time you get there, you come back, you have to leave again. It's a long way to go from Worms, Sholosh Regolim, to Yerushalayim. So, come on home. The Anshe Yerushalayim write a letter to the Jews of Worms. V'loi hishkichu alzeh. And they didn't pay any attention. V'kosvu tshuva. And they wrote a letter back. I'd love to see the letter to worms. I'd love to see the letter from worms. It's amazing. What's the letter back? Shavu atem b'Yerushalayim ha'gedayla. Guns fight. Machzach hemesh. You sit. You're comfortable. You're very nice. You'll sit in the big Jerusalem. Va'anachnu nadur po Yerushalayim ketana. We're going to sit in the little Jerusalem. It's not a big Jerusalem. It's a mini Jerusalem. You hear such a thing? It's an amazing thing. Balanz is Eichet Yerushalayim. It's Yerushalayim by us too. It's not the big Yerushalayim. It's not the Zetzer Yerushalayim. It's Ashtikalid Yerushalayim. Ki ba'oso ha'pam, ho'yu chashuvim o'od b'enei asar v'hanochrim. They were on a roll in worms. 70 years after the destruction of the first temple in the 6th century before the common era. They were living the high life. Vayu Ashirim Gedolim. So because they're living a good life, so Bayonz is Yerushalayim. You live a good life, you're happy, it's Yerushalayim. It's an amazing concept. Ubeinyon ze nischadesh aleim gezeros yoser mishar kilos medin. They paid a heavier price. Paid a heavier price. It's a kitrug. Yerushalayim? You're living in Yerushalayim? Amazing statement. Which brings me into the 20th century, beginning on page 7. This is all part of the question. This is still all part of the question. So Baruch Hashem, Shechianu v'kiyamanu v'igiyanu l'zman hazeh, the State of Israel is founded in 1948. David Ben-Gurion is the Prime Minister of the State of Israel. And he recognizes very well that in order for the State of Israel to be successful, it needs help. And the lowest hanging fruit that he believes that he could benefit from are Jews who are living all over the world. Jews who are Jews, who are living all over the world. So he says, you know what, Kinderlach, he didn't say it precisely this way, but he said, you know, come on home. We have a state of Israel. We need you. And in particular, we need American Jewry. American Jewry has so much knowledge, so much sophistication in so many areas. We could use you to help us, not just to pull the weeds and to fight malaria, but to build an infrastructure of a country. We need you in particular. We need American Jews. So Jacob Blaustein, who was head of the American Jewish Committee, got extremely offended. Extremely offended. And felt that Ben-Gurion was undermining Jewish life in the United States. And he was sensitive. And here I do have sensitivity to him, to the charge of dual loyalty. American Jews have more loyalty to Israel, more loyalty to the United States. This has been an issue that American Jews have had to struggle with, and I might venture to say is one of, if not the issue, as we speak this second. So why are we opposed to the Iran agreement? Is it because we're loyal to Israel more than we're loyal to America, or because we're believing it's in America's best interest? You understand very well that in order to be even have a havamina of success, the argument needs to be, and I think it's a legitimate argument, that it's against American interest. But where do the loyalties of American Jews really lie? And he, Blaustein, got nervous. And he forced Ben-Gurion into submission. And he forced Ben-Gurion to make a statement apologizing on page 7. You'll get home at some point, you'll read this. It's an incredible exchange between Ben-Gurion and Blaustein. I just want to point out a few little passages because they're very relevant to us. So Blaustein comes to Israel and Ben-Gurion hosts him. And Blaustein speaks and Ben-Gurion speaks. So Ben-Gurion gets up and he says, "We're happy to welcome you. Nice to have you. Bottom of the first column, it's most unfortunate that since our state came into being, some confusion and misunderstanding should have arisen as regards the relationship between Israel and Jewish communities abroad, especially the United States. Misunderstandings that are likely to alienate sympathies and create disharmony. To my mind, the position is perfectly clear. The Jews of the United States, whether it's Tzibur or Yechidim as a community or as individuals, have only one political attachment. That is to the United States of America. They owe no political allegiance to Israel." You could see him red in the face. You can see him choking when he's saying this. "Already in the UN, the first speech that the Israeli ambassador said was that the state of Israel represents and speaks only on its own behalf and doesn't speak for anybody else. We, the people of Israel, have no desire or no intention to interfere in any way with the internal affairs of Jewish communities abroad. V'chule, v'chule, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. We respect your integrity. We respect your right to have your independence. We don't want a mishzach in your business. You have a right to live where you want. Tavo aleichem brach." Blaustein responds in the bottom left of page 8. And the response is stunning in what I would say is in its inappropriateness. But then we come to the passage that is really relevant for us on page 9. In this connection, left side of page 9, in this connection, so he's lecturing Ben-Gurion. Ben-Gurion just now, a minute and a half ago, founded the State of Israel. As we speak, the Arabs are surrounding Israel to destroy it. And there isn't that much to eat then. You know, today, Baruch Hashem, we go to Israel. It's so wonderful, you know, and the years after the founding, after Qom HaMedina, it was economically and physically extremely challenging. You know, food, simple food, let alone security. He's hanging on by a chatzi fingernail to try to make this work. And the Blaustein comes from America and lectures him. And he says to him, in this connection, "You are realists and want facts, and I would be less than frank if I did not point out to you that American Jews vigorously repudiate any suggestion or implication that they are in exile." We speak of Israel and diaspora, or Yisrael and Tfutzot. So by definition, using that terminology, Israel is the center. And then you have the diaspora. You have Golos. You have Tfutzot. You have not Israel. So you have Israel and you have not Israel. We vigorously repudiate any assumption or suggestion that we are in exile, that we are somehow less than. American Jews, young and old, Zionists and non-Zionists, who are profoundly attached to America. America welcomed their immigrant parents in their need under America's free institutions. They and their children, this is 1950, have achieved that freedom and sense of security unknown for long centuries of travail, and he's not wrong. American Jews have truly become Americans, just as have other oppressed groups that have ever come to America's shores. To American Jews, America is home. And so I ask you, do you sign on to this? And to some extent, I would say that we do sign on it because we're here and we're not there. And why are we here and we are not there? Because we're comfortable here. So if we're comfortable here and we're not there, it just compounds not only the issue of the distance, but also the issue of does the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash matter to us? And I'm not saying if we move to Israel, so everything is going to be perfectly wonderful. There still is no Beis HaMikdash. There's no Beis HaMikdash in Israel either. But we're closer. So the question is, to be realistic. I always try to be realistic with myself. So does it matter to me? Does Tisha B'Av matter to me? Yes, I'll give that, like that Jew walking with the guy, I'll give Ashtikala Krechtzala. I'll sit on the floor a little bit. I'll feel bad for a quarter of a second. Then I'll go home, I'll take a nap. You know, and then I'll get through the day. And then I'm good to go. You know, and now I'm even easier because it's the Nidche. So already, you know, I can shave tonight. I know Nebuch for some reason that eludes me, so I can't have meat and wine. The Isser of Basar and Yayin still extends somehow. Not sure exactly why. My rabbi, Rabbi Adler, mentioned this yesterday in Rinat here in Tinek, yesterday morning, and he said he doesn't really understand why it is that, of all things, the man of Shach, if there's no such thing as the 10th day of Av, because today's the 10th day of Av, so why Dafka Basar V'Yayin? But, you know, I'm good to go sooner this year than any other year, and I'm done. I'm just done. I can't wait to be through with the day already. Thank God Rabbi Schachter sits, like, you know, for hours. At least I can pass the time. Thank you. Pass the time. But so what? So what? I'm just asking myself. You're listening to me ask myself. Comes again, Reb Chaim Barabitzalo, bottom of page 10. I want to thank Rabbi Joel Finkelstein for sending me this passage. So Reb Chaim Barabitzalel was one of the great early modern Jews. In the title page to this sefer, to the sefer called Sefer Achayim, is referred to as Hagon Achosid Betzina Kadisha. A mufla shebechachamim. There's a haskama to the Sefer HaChaim, to the 1847 edition by the Apter Rav, by Rabbi Avraham Yehoshua Heschel. And the Apter Rav, who was from the greatest of the great, I've become a chassid of the Apter Rav. The Apter Rav, in his haskama to this Sefer, writes, Ma'od hoya arevim olai noam divrei kacho. How sweet is to me the beauty of his holy words. Every word that he says is so precious. Uberuach HaKodesh Namra. I mean, that's a haskama. You're right that whatever he said Beruach HaKodesh. But he had the great misfortune. Maybe not a misfortune, on the one hand, not a misfortune, to be the brother of the Maharal. So everybody knows him. Oh, Reb Chaim Barabitzalel, he was the brother of the Maharal. So he lived and continues to live in the shadow of his brother. But I want to extricate him out from under the shadow. And that's why I read to you from the Apter's Haskama. He stands on his own merit. And we should appreciate him for what he was not. And even after, in the title page, I just read to you, Agon, Achasid, Betzina, Kadisha, Amufla, Sheba, Chachamim, Menuchasol, Kava, Morena, Rab Chaim, Rab Itzalel, Ochiv, Shel, Agon, Atzadik, Amafursam, Shel, Amaral, Miprah. He couldn't give him his own 5 minutes in the sun, in the title page. Should I use the Ochiv, Shel, Amaral? Okay. I feel for him. I had a great father. I had a great, great father my whole life. I'm trying to crawl out from under the power of my father. So I appreciate. You know, you want to like just give me 3 minutes. Give me my own space, ishtekel. It's been a lifelong struggle for me. So I'm empathetic to Reb Chaim Bereb Bezalel. So he says as follows. On the bottom, turn the page sideways on page 10. Sifkat and Gimel, the Noisaf Alzem Masha Anuram B'Tishabov Yom Hamar. First of all, he reflects on, he looks around the shul, and he's upset because people are not taking Tishabov seriously. Roim B'Tishabov Yom Hamar Azeh Hamayuchad Le'evel, on this day that is designated for mourning. Heich Anu Noagim Bo Bavonosenu Harabim Kalos Rosh B'Beis Mikdash Ma'at. People are kibitzing, they're hanging out. You don't feel the weight of the sadness. And he's upset by this. It's not right. Ve'im l'lmod aleihem z'chus v'lomar she'hem misnacha min mitzora zu l'fi shehu avelus yeshana. So you'll say, okay, you'll be melamed tzchus. You know, it's an old necham, it's an old avelus. I understand why they're not into it. You know, they have a little nechama because it's so old. So like, it doesn't really affect me. It's just so ancient. Shezehu tanchume hevel, because that is ridiculous. Shaharei kol yom v'yom tzoros hagolus kosher miyom shalafanov. But you think that in the 14th century, in the 15th century, in the 16th century, in the 17th century, we're home free? Oh, it's very old. It happened a long time ago. No, every day, every period of time, we have new issues that we're facing. And it's more difficult than the day before. V'imkein osa hosafa huvadai avelus chadosha. Yeah, I understand. Churban Beis Hamikdash is avelus yeshana. But open your eyes, look around, look at the challenges that you face now. That is not yeshana. That, says Reb Chaim Bereb Bezalel, is avelus chadosha v'kiilu meisu mutu lefanav. The phrase of meso muto lefanav, which is utilized most directly in halachic parlance in the context of aninus. Aninus has meso muto lefanav. It's before the gvura, so there's a whole category of behaviors that have to do with an onan. It's used a lot, and at some point later on, maybe we'll come back to this, how Tisha B'Av, or certainly parts of Tisha B'Av, maybe until after Chatzos or until Mincha, are defined as bifchinas meso muto lefanov. So for us, it's hard to conceptualize the meso muto lefanov because it's avelus yeshana. But Reb Chaim Bereb Bezalel says that the new tzoros precipitate a sensitivity of avelus chadasha in the moment, because the avelus is chadasha for what we're now going through. As long as that immediate tzara doesn't go away, the pasuk says in Iyov Perek Beis, pasuk Yud Gimel, shenemar ve'ein dover elav davar ki ro'u ki gadol hakeev. They didn't want to talk to him. They didn't want to comfort him, the friends of Eov, because they saw that his pain was so great. Hareisha kolzman sheroo hakeev shehayu mizgadel. as long as they saw that the pain was growing, lo matzu makom ela nechama, lekach lo dibru imo davar. So be in touch, he teaches us, Reb Chaim Reb Tzala, not necessarily only with the old, but be in touch with the current and recognize the challenges of the current and the difficulties of the current. And he continues, "Miyad kasher gavra aleinu chazeh Hashem yisbarach, l'seiso sanu l'chesed u'l'rachmim." As soon as God makes it good for us, and now we have a respite, and we catch our breath, and everything is good. Miyad anu misnachemim v'choshem ratzenu kinegolim. Okay, we're done. Baruch Hashem. Okay, we're free. We forget about it. And we act inappropriately, and we forget. Until the next sorrow happens, and that becomes avelus chadasha. So the first point that I want to make is that maybe one way how to bridge a gap is not necessarily to bridge the gap of 2,000 years, but to invoke whatever avelus chadasha we are now in the midst of encountering, in particular the challenge over the situation that we find ourselves with regard to Iran. Page 11. Rabbi Binyamin Tudela, Benjamin of Tudela. Tudela's in Spain. In the 12th century, he decided to leave Spain and to go on a trip across the world. And he published a book called Masaot Rabbi Binyamin Mitudela. He didn't publish it, he wrote it. He wrote a book describing his trip. It's a fascinating trip. And he tells us place by place, city by city, how many Jews there are, what's going on there. And in 1161, he comes to Rome. In 1161, it comes to Rome. So on the left side of page 11, you have a map of Italy. He first tells us about Lucca. It's a couple of lines from the top. Misham arba parsaos liir Lucca. So Lucca is in the northwestern part of Italy. You see it on the map. It's due west of Florence. It's in Tuscany. I had the privilege of being in Lucca just a couple of weeks ago. It was a very important Jewish city. Lucca is the place where the Colonimus family lived, from which they left to go to Germany. German Jewry, Ashkenazi Jewry, really began in earnest in the 10th century when a German king, not sure exactly who, invited the Colonimus family to come to Germany in the 10th century. They had a yeshiva in Lucca, a very prominent family. So he comes to Lucca, Misham Arba Parsos Lir Lucca, Visham Kamo Arbaim Yehudim, there are 40 Jews living in Lucca. And there was Reb David and Reb Shmuel and Reb Yaakov, Voyle Eden, the Chash of Eden and Lucca. Umishama halach shishiyamim li'ir Roma rabasa. From Lucca to Rome, and you see Rome on the map, Lucca to Rome took him 6 days. So today it takes a couple of hours. Took him 6 days to go from Lucca to Rome, to the capital. Vehi rosh malchus Edom. Visham kamo dalad yudum nechbadim. There are four Chashev Yidden living in Rome. They ain't parin mas l'shum adam, and they live an exalted benefit life. They don't have to pay tax. Umehem mishor se ha-papa Alexandarus. They work in the papal court, Pope Alexander. And he knew his popes, Benjamin of Tudela, in 1161, the Pope was Alexander III, who had just become Pope 2 years earlier. And lo and behold, there are Jews who are ministering in the papal court in Rome. Who ha-hegmon ha-godol, the Pope is ha-hegmon ha-godol, ha-mamun al-kol das Edom. He is like in charge of all of Christianity. V'sham chachamim gedolim u'baroshim rab Daniel ha-rav, v'rabichil mishoreshel papa, He was the Mishoris. V'hu bachar yafe navon v'chacham yotzeu ba bebeis ha-papa. He was holding with the Papa. He was holding with the Pope. Chashev Agai was an important person. V'hu pekid beiso v'alkol asher lo. He's in charge of the papal household. V'hu nechto shel Rav Nosson sh'asa sefer ha-oruch. We know about Rome. 100 years earlier, there's a Sefer HaOruch written by Rav Nosson of Romi. So the Einikel, Tzachuf Garbit, became a chashev aristocratic Jew who was a Yotze V'nichnas from the Pope. And there's Rav Menachem, who was a Rashi Shiva, Rav Yechiel Ador Me'ever L'Nahar Tiber. So you know the Tiber River goes through Rome, and they live on either side of the river. And he writes about the two sides, via Roma Ha'ir Shnei Chalokim, Vanarti Borus Cholek Be'emtza HaMedina. The Tiber River cuts through, Chelek Echad Mitzad Echad, V'Chelek Echad Mitzad Sheni. B'Chelek HaRishon HaBama HaGedolo SheKorin La, St. Peter's Kircha. So he knows about St. Peter's. It's on the other side. No, the other side. They say it's on their side, that the shul is on the other side. The shul is on this side. We say it's on the other side. St. Peter's Cathedral, he's holding. And then he says something stunning. Skip a couple of lines. Visham Basilica talks about there's a basilica in Rome. He's in Rome in 1161. There's a basilica in Rome. Base Tfila Shel St. Stephen's. Ubabama, and in the altar of the church of St. Stephen's, Shnei Amudim Minachoshes, Mi Maise Shlomo HaMelech Alav HaShalom. There are two columns made of copper that were made by Shlomo HaMelech. Ubechol Amud Va'amud Chokuk Shlomo Ben David. And he signed his name, like he autographed the column. And it says Shlomo ben David on the column in St. Stephen's Church. Va'amru li ha-Yehudim asher baroma. Ki b'chol shana v'shana b'yimei tishabav, nimtza hazeya aleihem nigras kamay. It's an amazing thing. Every tishabav, the idolach in Rome, when he showed up in Rome, they told him that sweat runs down these columns like running water every Tisha B'Av. Every Tisha B'Av, the columns are crying. In the 12th century, the columns are crying because they're Shlomo's columns. They got to Rome from Jerusalem. We talked a lot about that in the past. And they showed up in church, and there's a Mesorah that he was told. But how did the Jews know? They took a field trip to the church on Tisha B'Av. They went into the church. I don't want to, not going there. I don't know what's going on. Somebody told them, some Christian told them, oh my God, you can't believe it. Every Tisha B'Av, they're crying. Because it's in the moment. So this to me is an amazing passage. I recently came across an article in a book. The book is entitled Rome Reimagined. It was published in 2011. It's called 12th Century Jews, Christians, and Muslims Encounter the Eternal City. I didn't copy this for you, but you can turn to page 12 anyway. And it's an article entitled Walking in the Shadows of the Past, The Jewish Experience of Rome in the 12th Century. And the two authors, Marie-Therese Champagne and Ranan Bustan, show how the physical topography of Rome served as a vehicle of collective memory, both for Jews and for Christians. That when Jews and Christians walked through Rome, the physical images of Rome served as collective memory. If you go today as a Jew to Rome and you go to the Arch of Titus, for example, I mean, that's the classic primary example of Roman topography serving as a vehicle of collective memory for Jews. And in this article, they drew very heavily on this description of Benjamin of Tudela of Rome, including this passage that the topography in the church of the columns reflect an immediate, it's not an Avelos Yeshana for those columns, it's an Avelos Chadash. Another example on page 12, we're now getting closer into the 19th century, into the beginning of the 20th century. This comes from the memoirs of a Russian Jewish Zionist by the name of Shemaryahu Levin, who writes with great passion about when he was a little boy growing up in his parental home. In particular, he writes about his mother. Just want to read a line or two. Talks about how Tisha B'Av was observed in his home at the end of the 19th century. And every year I try to bring you texts that reflect the immediacy of Tisha B'Av, so at least to try to bring it a little bit closer to us, and at least to try to give us a sense that it's doable, that if we paid enough attention and we devoted enough energy, that we could reach a place where in fact it becomes more chadasha than yeshana. So he writes about how all the women gathered around his mother on either Shabbos afternoon before Tisha B'Av and building up to Tisha B'Av, and they're reading the Tzenarena, talking about what happened during the time of the Churban. And after a little while, four lines from the end of the first paragraph, Lo avru regaim me'otim, after a short period of time, Ima lo hirchika od b'kriya asah, my mother couldn't read anymore, v'habayis nismaleya lola ayuma poleches lev, and the house is filled with wailing, with powerful wailing that splits the heart. Kach tifke ir sheyotza dinam b'lifnei oyev achzor. This is how a city cries when its verdict was delivered by a cruel enemy. Domeh hayad appeared kol haoni v'chol ha'mitzuka shel ha'churban. Lo iru b'dorot muflagim u'be'eretz rechoka. It appeared at that moment in that little room where his mother was surrounded by all of these women, that all of the pain and suffering of the destruction is not something that happened a long time ago. It's right now. It's right here. And he started to cry. You sit and you see an Erlich, a woman, crying, bawling. And all the women around them are bawling. And it's the 19th century. It's the end of the 19th century. Final example from Rav Kook on page 13. So the great Rav Moshe Tzvi Neria, the Kfar HaRoeh, the founder, leader of B'nai Akiva, Yeshivot B'nai Akiva in Israel, one of the greats of the second half of the 20th century, wrote a book about Rav Kook, Moedei HaRaya, and he has a little section about leading up to Tisha B'Av, about Rav Kook. Tchushat Tzar HaChuban Ma'od Amuka Hayta Etzlo Tamid. Rav Kook always felt the depth of the Churban. V'harei lano ha'avda ha'ma'alefet asher nimsira mipi ish slonim Rabbi Yosef Sharashevsky Zal. He was a contemporary of Rav Kook in Volozhin, and he tells the story about Rav Kook. Pam nasa harav b'kayetz levakeret ha'orav ba'ayara greba. He was once in the summer, he went to visit his parents. Shenahar hefsig beinau bein ha'ir ha'gdola Dvinsk. Greba was a little shtetl on the other side of Dvinsk. V'gesha mechaberet shenayen, and there was a bridge that went from Dvinsk to Greba, and he's coming to visit his parents. There's no train into Greba, it's a little shtetl, so you take the train to Dvinsk, and then you walk over the bridge. It's now Erev Shabbos Chazon. He comes to Dvinsk. Even though Rav Kook was very much yearning, I don't know how long, but it must have been a long time that he hadn't seen his parents. He wants to see them. Nisorer etzlo safek. And he starts to get a little hesitant. Simply get to his parents as quickly as possible. It'll be a simcha for him. It'll be a simcha for them. It's been a long time. It's a reunion. They're plotting to see him. He wants to see them. So what's the safek o shema? Hoil v'hadavar yigrom lo v'lohem hana meruba. Adif lehitakev bidvinsk ad kenisas haShabbos. Because it's the 9 days before Shabbos. It's still the 9 days. And they'll be too happy during the 9 days. Kafisha noagim ben amitzarim legabe pri chodosh. Sheba'akvim esbircha shechiyonu alavochon lamoso b'Shabbos. So Imamish didn't know what to do. I mean, I would have run home. I haven't seen my parents, and God knows I'm going to run home. It's Erev Shabbos, another 3 hours with them. But he's not sure. It's too much simcha, because it's the 9 days. V'givin shekasher haya lo lachriya b'davar. So he's in Tvinsk. So who's in Tvinsk? Nichnas b'miyuchad alagon Reb Meir Simcha. The Heliger Reb Meir Simcha is in Tvinsk. Nu, Reb Meir Simcha, what should I do? Parenthesis. V'chaval sh'Reb Yosef Sharishevsky zal lo mosa lo no ketzad echriya also gone before. So regretfully, we don't know the end of the story. We don't know the end of it. Regretfully. I share the regret. But even if he showed up in his parents' house, it's amazing. Like he had to clear, like, how can I go? It's too happy. And so the question is, how do we make today more meaningful for us? And here I want to explore, and this is the last part of the introductory shiur, I want to explore an issue that I mentioned in the past without exploring it, the parallel between Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur. So we understand on the face of it, this is the only two Ta'anios that their Chamisha Inuyim are prohibited and they begin the night before. We have a number of Ta'anios that we have throughout the year, but these are the big two. And they have in common in terms of the form, the structure, and also the content. But there are other commonalities. The Rambam paskins in Perek Aleph and Hilchos Ta'anios at the bottom of page 13. The purpose of a fast day is to elicit tshuva in us. So what's the point of having a fast day? And the Rambam here in the first four prakim in Hilchos Ta'anios is not talking about Tisha B'Av and is not talking about Shavuos B'Tammuz or Asar B'Teves or Tzom Gedalia. He's talking about what the first three prakim in Maseches Tainis are talking about. And those are the ad hoc fast days that are instituted when the Jews are in trouble, when in Eretz Yisrael they need rain. And you understand very well, in an agrarian society, without rain, there's a disaster. So there are a series of measures that are taken, that are instituted in ascending order of intensity, to ask the Ribbono Shel Olam to send the rain. So those are the three first prakim of Maseches Tainis. These are ad hoc fast days that are established under particular circumstances, not mindfully determined well in advance. And those are the first four prakim and Hilchos Ta'anios and the Rav Mitzvah Saseh Min HaTorah. And part of those measures include fast days with increasing intensity. Mitzvah Saseh Min HaTorah Lizok Ulohariya B'Chatzotros Al Kol Tzora Shetavo Al Hatzibur. V'davar zeh, says the Rambam, halacha beis midarchei tshuvahu, shebizman shetovo tzara, v'yizuku aleh v'yoriyu, the time when we are confronted with challenges, tzaras, and we shout out, yedu akol, so we don't just business as usual, but we stop and we make a massive krechts, anocha, shout out. When we do that, yedu akol shebiglam maaseim haroim hura lohem. V'zehu sheyigrom lohem lahasir atzara me'aleim. And if we recognize it, and if we are zoek and meiria, and we fast, so that, in that zuchus, Darchei HaTshuva, in the merit of the tshuva that we do, then the Rabbona Shel Olam will stave off the decree. Avlam lo yizaku v'lo yoriyu. If we don't react in a way that acknowledges that we bear some level of responsibility for this, sometimes it rains more and sometimes it rains less, and it's part of the natural order, and that's the way it is. It's just it's a coincidence, just it's happenstance. It's a very fascinating formulation of the Rambam. This is cruelty. It causes them to continue to perpetuate their evil deeds, v'tosif hatzara tzaras hacheris, and it's just going to cause more tzaras to come. It's cruel if you feel that it's just fate, or just happenstance, or just coincidence. It's just happening. You are absolutely, utterly passive. You have absolutely nothing you can do about it. But here you can get on top of it. You can be proactive. You can act. You can internalize your level of responsibility, and hopefully you can make a difference. That's the beginning of Hilchos Taanios with regard to Taanios in general. Now, top of page 14, we move to the last parak. So the last parak in Taanios, people refer to the Rambam, they say Hilchos Taanios. It's not Hilchos Taanios, it's Hilchos Taanios in the Rambam. Parak Chamishi Alacha Aleph, Hilchos Taanios, says the Rambam. Now we're up to our Taanios, namely the Taanios that are included in the annual cycle of Jewish ritual observances. Yesham Yamim, in addition to the Taanios that I've been talking about until now, namely the ad hoc Taanios, there are days, Shekol Yisrael Misanin Bohem, Mipnei Hatzoros Shiru Bohem. Misanin, not in reaction to a difficult situation in which we find ourselves, but we're Misanin because of Tzoros that occurred to us a long time ago. Kedei, why? Again, with the Lashon in Halacha, Perek Aleph Halacha Beis V'Dover Zeh Midarchei HaTshuva Hu, says the Rambam in Perek Hei Halacha Aleph, Kedei La'orer Halavavos, to arouse the hearts, V'Liftoach Darchei HaTshuva. V'Yiyeh Zeh Zichron L'Ma'aseinu Haroim, Ma'asei Avoseinu Shehoya K'Ma'aseinu Ata, Achegoram Lohem V'Lono Osan Hatzaros. It is meant to cause us to be introspective, and basically, in a word, to take responsibility for our actions, which we recognize somehow related to, or as a result of which, or are connected to, or precipitated the situation in which we find or found ourselves. Shebezichron Dvarim Elu Noshuv Lahetev. Elohein, what are these days? Yomim Shekol Yisrael Misanim Bohem Mipnei Atzaros, Yom Shlishi B'Tishrei, which we know as Tzom Gedalia, Asiri B'Teves, Asor B'Teves, Shivasa B'Tamuz, and Halacha Gimel is today V'Tishaba V'Chamisha Dvarim Irubo. So there's a day of tshuva. So to some extent, Yom Kippur is a day of tshuva. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Aseres Yimei Tshuva, Chodesh Elul. So there's a thematic connection. We note this parallel to Yom Kippur further in Halacha, in Perek Hei, in the Rambam. I believe that it's more than what meets the eye. So the Rambam paskins in the middle of page 14, in Hilchos Taanios Perek Hei, Halacha Zayin, Tisha B'Av Leilo Kiyom L'Chol Dovar. So we begin the night before. Ve'ein ochlin elam mibeod yom. Ubein hashmashosh shelo asur. So we have to stop earlier. Ki Yom Kippur. Ki Yom Kippur. So the Rambam here says, it's like Yom Kippur. What does the Rambam add by saying Ki Yom Kippurim? If the Rambam had not said Ki Yom Kippurim, I would know exactly what I know. Tisha B'av Leilo Ki Yom L'chol Dover Ve'in Ochlen Ela Mibod Yom U'bein Hashmash Shalo Oser. Very nice. Next, Halachi Yud, bottom of the page, Ubros U'meinikos Misanos U'mashlimos B'tisha B'av. If you're pregnant or you're nursing, V'asa berechitza be'mechamam be'mitzonon afilu loshed etzbo b'mayim, you can't wash. V'asa besicha shel tainug, you can't rub oils for enjoyment. U'bin ila sasandul u'betashme shamita ki yom kippur. V'as geit meron the hisafa ki yom kippur. So the simple interpretation is, you know, it's like Yom Kippur. Just like Yom Kippur, we can't do all of these things, so on Tisha B'Av also. But I always felt that it's more here, that the Rambam, by invoking Ki Yom HaKippurim, is trying to tell us, and I'm trying to unpack this, that there is some thematic, conceptual, deeper identifying connection between it's a shtikala Yom Kippur. It's not just, it happens to be like Yom Kippur in that you start the night before. It happens to be like Yom Kippur. Chamisha Yinuyim. Oh, I'll give you a parallel. It shouldn't be so strange to you, but there's got to be something else. So, I want to show you a marsha in Bechairis. I want to show you a marsha in Bechoros. And I want to express my gratitude to Rabbi Nachum Amzel, who wrote an essay that I found somewhere that drew my attention to this Marsha in Bechairis. The Gemara says in Bechairis on page 15, and Dav Chesam et Aleph, Tana Rabbana. It's underlined, Dav Chesam et Aleph. So I don't really understand what's going on here fully. I'm not holding regretfully in Bechairis. But the Gemara says as follows. We're going to learn one line on Chesamet Aleph. Tarnagolos le'esrim ve'echad yom. Zok Rashi, Tarnagolos le'esrim ve'echad yom. It's about a third of the way down. So a hen lays its eggs 21 days after it conceives from the rooster. Le'esrim ve'echad yom la'achar she'nisabra min ha'tarnagol. So the tarnagoles shoha beitzosa ligomer ad echad ve'esrim yom. So when it comes to chickens, there's an inyan of 21 days. That's all I want to extract from this gemara of Chesam et Aleph. 21 days is a category of time that's relevant to a tarnagolas. And after 21 days, la'achash and the sabra, after it conceives from the tarnagol, the beitza gestates for 21 days. Rabbeinu Gershom talks about hatching, I think. There's a Rabbeinu Gershom in the middle, tarnagolas yoledes, nigmar eshkol. So there's another 21-day period. I don't know, not holding in chickens. I don't know. Somebody knows better than I. But the Gemara says there's an inyan of 21. Something happens. 21 days is a chush of a category when it comes to chickens. Which brings us to the next Gemara on Chesamid Beis, page 16. The Gemara is now seven lines from the bottom. The line beginning of Lechamra. So this Gemara on Chesamet Beis and Bechairis is discussing conversations that take place between rabbis and what the Gemara calls Sabi de Beatuna, scholars from Athens. So there's a whole genre of rabbinic literature, many places in Chazal, where Chazal tell us about different conversations that took place between Jewish scholars and Gentile scholars, or in this case, they're identified as Athenian scholars. And generally, they're trying to shtach, this one is trying to like poke this one, and this one is trying to respond to this one. That generally there's an edge here. There's an edge in all these conversations. Everybody's trying to score with against one another. It's an adversarial conversation. It's not a warm and fuzzy conversation. So now we come to this segment of this conversation. I see lay. 6, 2, 4, 7 lines from the bottom in the middle of the line. B'chayres chesamid beis. I see lay. So the Athenian scholars bring to Rabbi Yoshua the first wide line of the Gemara. Amar le kesel Rabbi Yoshua ben Chananya. And the second line of the Gemara, Vahana Sabi de Be'atuna. So now we're engaged between the Sabi de Be'atuna and Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya. So, the Sabi de Be'atuna, I see they bring to Rabbi Yeshua, Tre Be'i, two eggs. Amrule, they say to him, Hai de Zigsa Uchmasi, Vahai de Zigsa Chivrasi. Which one of these eggs came from a black hen? And which one of these eggs came from a white hen? Zigsa is a hen. Uchmasi is black. Chivrasi is white. So there's some kind of a riddle here going on. They show him the egg. The eggs look like eggs. One egg came from a black hen. The other egg came from a white hen. And they want to know, can you tell me which one came from which? In response, says the Gemara, I see Lahu, so Rabbi Yeshua brings to the Sabi de Be'atuna, Tre Gavini, two pieces of cheese. Omar, Lahu, he says to them, Hai de Iza Uchmasi, Vahai de Iza Chivrasi. Which one came from a black goat, and which one came from a white goat? Cheese looks the same. You're asking me about eggs, I'm asking you about cheese and goats. Ad kan de Gemara. A Gemara hazos Omer Dorsheni. Like, so what's going on? What's going on here? What's the story? So there's an amazing marsha that is directly relevant to us right now. Zakta marsha on page 16a. When I was first putting together these sheets, it's a long process, and I was planning on presenting the marsha, but somehow I didn't. The marsha didn't make the final cut into the sheets that I handed in to Menachem Lewin, who was going to hand it over to Rob Shore to put online. And then when I was reviewing it, I panicked because I didn't have the marsha. It's an important marsha. So I SOS'd. I sent Menachem, stop the presses. So Baruch Hashem, I was able to get it in, but I couldn't repaginate. So we're now on page 16a. Says the marsha. It's an unbelievable marsha because the Gemara is so like out there. What are you going to do with such a Gemara? What are you going to do with such a Gemara? Says the marsha. Here's what's going on. Here's the issue in the conversation between Rabbi Yeshua and the Bei Atuna, and here I am now zustelling the parallel between Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur. So likdo and their Gemara. Says the Marsha, you have to understand first, you have to go back to the beginning of the Gemara. The Gemara talks about 21 days as being an operative, important category when it comes to chickens. Where do we have 21 days? Where is 21 days an operative, an important number when it comes to our tradition? Not to chickens, to our tradition. So as a matter of fact, there are two significant periods of 21 days. One is the one that we are now concluding. There are 21 days, we call them Bein HaMetzarim, it's a Pasuk in Eicha. We call it the 3 weeks. The 3 weeks, 3 times 7, is 21 days. From Shavuos B'Tammuz to Tisha B'Av. And then, there's another period of 21 days. The other period of 21 days, Zokt De'elag Marsha, is from Rosh Hashanah until, when? Until Leshana Rabba. If you count from Rosh Hashanah to Leshana Rabba, 21 days. Said the Athenian scholars to Rabbi Yeshua, there's no difference between this 21 day and this 21 day. Neither of them are any significant for you. The 21 days of Bein HaMetzarim are sad days for you. there are days of mourning for you. The 21 days from Rosh Hashanah to Hashanah Rabbah are glorious days for you. They're days of tshuva and kapara and slicha and mechila. And we go all the way to Hashanah Rabbah. Hashanah Rabbah is put on a kittel, and there's a yom tov dika shachris, and we say Shabbos dika yom tov dika davening, and it's a whole big deal. Hashanah Rabbah is a big thing. Gemara chasima. Doesn't matter. You guys are wasting your time because none of it is relevant. Not this 21-day period, not this 20. You're going to tell me which hen does it come from? The black hen? The black is the 3 weeks. Or the white? The white is Kedusha and Tara and Purity and Yom Kippur and Kapara and Slicha and Mechila. So the black and the white, it's all the same. It's all the same. It doesn't matter. Look at the Marsha. Vayidai Sitrebe. They brought to the first place where it's underlined in the Marsha. Advarsha Amru B'Shmaitin, based on what we said early in the Gemara, Tanagolas L'Chaf Aleph Yom. What are the Chaf Aleph Yom? Middle of the next line. Sheim Chaf Aleph Yom Yidzayin B'Tamuz Atishabav. Veheim Ramzu Lo. The Athenian scholars were Merames these 21 days to Rabbi Yoshua, Yomim Elu, Bezugisa Uchmisa. Al Shem HaGolos, it's black, it's dark. These are dark days. Ulefishiyesh od chof alef yemei slicha v'simcha, meyom tov rishon shel Rosh Hashanah ad chof alef tishrei shua shana rabba yom gemara chatzima kedisa b'midrashos. V'husha ramazlo, he identifies those 21 days as bezugasa chivrasa. These are white days. These are clean days. These are pure days. These are precious days. Al shem libun avonos, our sins are whitened. Miu chatoechem kashanim kasheleg yalbinu miadimu katola katzemer yeye. V'chein amru lei, so they said to him, listen, Yoshua, hare trei be'i, both of these eggs, she'atolada mibei zuksi, they both come from two hens. The eggs are all white, hem kulon levonim, ve'in nikar, eze me'ashchora, ve'eze me'alavona. Kelo hanaker, ki mikra echad yikras kulan, shapuranios v'hatovos shovim biyamim b'shir echad, ze koze chaf alef yom heim ve'en kamakom tikva lachem. You guys are you're cooked. There's no hope for you. It's all the same. The white and the black. It's all the same. You're not going to crawl out of this. That's the point that they're trying to make by showing him the eggs. The eggs is the hen. The hen is 21 days. This is an egg of 21 days. This is an egg. It's the same egg. What does he show them? He shows them izim. Ve'heshev bedug moze izi uchmisa. Heim bei se'irim. Who are these beis izim? These are the two se'irim she'eviu Yisrael be'yom ha'kippur. The shnei se'irim that are brought on Yom Kippur. What are the shnei se'irim? The Mishnah says in Yuma, and it's a striking Mishnah, they're shovim, they are exactly the same. They weigh the same, they look the same, they are the same, they're mamish, twins, shebet twins, shebet twins. You can't tell the difference. You got to go till you find two izim that are absolutely indistinguishable one from the other. But what happens? This one, this sa'ir is Lashem, and this sa'ir is Lazazel. One of them remains in the Beis HaMikdash, and the other one, you send with an ish iti, you go to the midbar, you throw it off the cliff. One of them is a white, kaviyachul bevchinas, the white one. And the other one is kaviyachul bevchinas, the black one. It gets dumped, gets thrown out, gets sent away. Achiv v'sahi shayisa l'Hashem. The white one is l'Hashem. The ochmisa shahisa lahazazel. The agvina, he shows them the cheese. Shehi hatolada mehen, shneim levanim. What's the point that he's trying to make? That both seirim play an equally important role. You think that the sire lahazazel is the black sire? That Tzoyer L'Azazel is fundamentally central to the whole Kapara process. We couldn't have Kapara without the Tzoyer L'Azazel. They work together as a team. And so therefore both the black and the white are both extremely valuable and precious and helpful and salutary and redemptive for us. It's not that this one is worthless, and therefore both of them are worthless. You're right, Athenian scholars. They are both similar to one another. You think they're similar to one another in the fact that they're worthless, and I'm telling you they're similar to one another in the fact that they both serve as sources of kapara, of redemption, of blessing. And therefore the two 21-day periods are exactly the same. The 21-day period between Shavuos B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av is exactly equal to the 21-day period between Rosh Hashanah and Hashanah Rabbah. Because Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur have together the core of tshuva and kapar. So that a fundamental aspect of what we're doing today is Yom Kippur-like. It's not Yom Kippur-like in the superficial sense. We do this, ki Yom Kippur. We do this, ki Yom Kippur. But it's much deeper than that. The 21 days culminating in Tisha B'Av and anchored in the middle in Yom Kippur actually are related very much to one another. Because God in His infinite wisdom places kapara not only on Yom Kippur, but places kapara also on Tisha B'Av. So today is not just a day of Tainus, it's a day of tshuva, it's a day of tshuva, it's a day of kapara. It is associated with Yom Kippur. And one of the ways for me that Tisha B'Av becomes more meaningful is to see it also from this perspective. Rav Soloveitchik used to say, it's in the beginning of the book, the Lord is righteous in all His ways, that there are a number of aspects to the core of the Tisha B'Av experience, and the one that we concentrate most on generally is the day of Avelus. It's a Yom Avelus, and that's the whole struggle, because it's Avelus Chadasha, Avelus Yishana. It's a day of Avelus, and as the kinos unfold, we spend a lot of time focusing on that particular aspect of the day. But it's also a day of tshuva, it's also a day of kapar, it's also a day like Yom Kippur. The last source that I want to bring for this is from the Mabit on the right side of page 17. The Mabit, Rav Moshe Mitrani. Also quoted by Rabbi Amzel. I want to express my debt to him in this little article that he wrote. The Mabit lived in the Ottoman Empire in the 16th century. Rav Moshe Mitrani. He's buried in Tzfat. You've all been to the Beis HaKvaros in Tzfat. He's buried in that cemetery. He died, we're not sure exactly, 1580, 1585, the end of his life, towards the end of his life. Second part of his life, he lived in Tzfat, and that's where he's buried. Mabit Moshe ben Yosef Trani. He has a sefer called Beis Elokim, and he writes as follows. V'nishar aleinu loses tam le'inyan chiluk hatanios. He addresses now the differentiation that we have between different fast days. Ki lo motzinu tainis b'tora, ki im yom v'layla, Ubitosefes Chol Al HaKodesh. The only biblical fast day that we have, namely Yom Kippur, is starting the night before, and not only the night before Mamish when night begins, but the Tosefes Chol Al HaKodesh. Kidachsiv B'Yom HaKippur Me'er V'Ader of Tish B'Shu Shabbatchem. But V'Shar Atanios Rubam Einam Ela B'Yom Levad V'Lo B'Laylo. Why is it that when the rabbis decide to have fast days, you understand that all of the fast days that we have our rabbinic introductions. It's not in the Torah. The Torah only has one. So why didn't they do, they had one model. Why did they break the mold? The model that they have is the Yom Kippur model. And now they're instituting their own fast days and they break the model. Lama lo tiknu es kulam ke'ein shel Torah yom v'layla. Skip two lines. V'nira lomar. Ki ha'kel yisbaruch lo ratza lahachber al Yisrael yosem idai. Achar shekvar he'emis aleihem ol taryag mitzvos. It's such an incredible thought. I mean, it's hard enough. Right? You're not supposed to say that. Right? You're not supposed to say it's hard enough. But, you know, God gave us, you know, he'emis. What's the Lashon here? He'emis. How do you translate he'emis? Anybody have any ideas? What is he'emis? Burdened? I don't know. My mommy told me it's not a burden. So I'm happy. He imposed a burden on us. So God, I made it hard enough for you, says the Mabit, says God. Ki okel yisbaruch lo ratza lahachbid. What's lahachbid? To make it heavy, to weigh us down. Al Yisrael yosem idai achas shekvar he'emis aleihem ol taryag mitzvah su kemat shelo hayo rishus biyad shum adam leisanus yom v'layla. Elosh Hashem Yisbarach Hiter. Nobody really should have fasted. Yet if God wants us to fast Yom Kippur, He shouldn't have given us such an onerous fast. But Hashem Yisbarach Hiter v'tziva b'yom ha'osar she'yisanu shehu yom slicha v'kapar lohem. Why does God make it so difficult on Yom Kippur? Because it's a day of slicha and kapara, so there's a lot riding on it. V'afilu b'yom ze tziva lecho v'lishtos b'yom ha'tes. Famous Gemara in Brachas, Gemara in a few other places, that there's a mitzvah to eat. Kol ha'ichu v'sheisa b'chi, ki'ilu isana chi v'asiri, mi'erev ad erev tishbisu shabbatchem. V'im kein, a few lines later. Ein rishus b'yad chachamim letak ein tainis laila v'yom, ki lo etiru akel yizbarach ki'im b'yom ha'osar. So now when the rabbis come along, they don't have a right to make it like Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur itself is sort of out of the box. Yom Kippur should never have been like Yom Kippur, because it's hard enough, but it's a day of Slicha v'Kapara, but it's a sui generis. You can't do another one like that. So therefore, when the rabbis come to do Ta'anios, they only do a day Ta'anios. It doesn't start the night before. L'chein rov Ta'anios shetiknu al dvarim she'iru li'Yisrael emele yom Ta'anios shalem. Ela kedei la'orer halavavos sheyashuvu b'tshuva tiknu sheyisanu b'yom evel lo balayla she'en rishus lehisanos gam balayla ela b'yom ha'kipurim. So we have now fast days that are established for tshuva, for events that happened, but it's only b'yom evel. However, b'tishabav gam kein tiknu layla v'yom. What's the exception? The exception is Tisha B'Av. Mipnei hatzoros shehuchbulu bo mitzad ho'avonos, because it's a very onerous, difficult day. V'harei hu kiyom ha'kipur. Kiyom ze hu muchan l'puranios she'iru bo hei dvarim chamurim. It's a bad day, it's a difficult day. It's a day like Yom Kippur. V'anu yurem b'chol shana. Fascinating. The Mabit, who died in the 1580s. V'anu yurem, it's so bad. Tisha B'Av, it's a bad day, so much in itself. V'anu yurem b'chol shana. Shemachas v'sholem yer alanu gamken ezuro bo bayom. You have to hold your breath, the whole Tisha B'Av, because you never know, the shoe is going to drop. Ki hu muchon l'pranos mitzaru avonos. U'betainis yechupar lanu ha'avon v'lo namos. Tisha B'Av is like Yom Kippur. U'betaynes yechuper lanu ha'avon. And so maybe part of what makes today important for us is not only to try, and we have a number of hours where I'm going to still to try to make it relevant in the terms of avelos for us, and the challenge is virtually insurmountable, but also to access the other aspect of Tisha B'Av, which Rabbi Soloveitchik always highlighted for us, and that is the kapara aspect of Tisha B'Av, the tainis and tshuva to yom tainis, not just the yom avelus. Whether it's the parallel to Yom Kippur, as we saw in the Rambam, even though the Rambam just says it technically, but I think it's much deeper than that. And then the Marshan B'chairis and the Mabit and Sefer Beis Elokim. We'll stop now for a few minutes, and then we'll pick up starting the beginning of the keynote.